turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's dive back in with Paul. This great question of the law and what it's for and what is it and what is it not. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let's go to prayer one more time here. Heavenly Father, speak to us, I pray. O Lord God, your word is great. Your word is truth. Lord, it cuts through the lies. It cuts through the deceptions. It brightens the darkness. It shows us the way. O God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear today. O God, if there be any error in my thinking, I pray, Lord, you would make it clear. Help us, God, to see your word and to understand more and more of who you are and the great things you have done. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here asks, I think, a great question, an obvious question, after showing these Judaizers their shortcomings, that outside of the promise to Abraham by faith, that the law has no place, that you cannot be justified by faith, and you should not add anything to that promise, that justification by faith. So the question is then, why the law? Why did God do the law at all? It's a great question. It's a question for us today, I think, because, you know, we have an entire Old Testament. Do we follow it? Just last week in our Sunday school time, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Do we need to be worried about the Ten Commandments? How worried should we be about the Ten Commandments? Now, there's a whole line of thinking, the whole spectrum of people in the world. Some people just take the whole Old Testament and throw it out. I mean, literally, you know, that they would just have no time for it. They go and buy a Bible, it's just the New Testament. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got those folks who they practically want to set up a temple and start doing sacrifices again, okay? And everything in between. So Paul is aware of that. And I think, I'm so excited because what he does here, if we can get a good hold of this question, why then the law? Through this lens of Abraham's promise, we can understand and it opens up and frees us in so many ways. In our own lives and in communicating to others the gospel. This is about the gospel. This is about who Jesus is and what he has done and why he came and all that is wrapped up into this. So we begin here. The question is, why then the law? Paul is going to take it straight up. And he gives three parts in his answer. All right? He gives the purpose of the law. He gives us the limitations given by the law and the circumstances surrounding the given the law, kind of to show why it's inferior in those ways. Okay, that's the answer. Why then the law? So we see the answer in verse 19. Why the law? Because of transgressions. There you go. We can go home now. Because of transgressions. What does that mean? There are two thoughts, generally speaking, among folks who study these sorts of things, of what that means. One is because of transgressions, that because of sin, because there is sin, God gave the law. Or was it to reveal transgressions, to reveal sin? Which came first, sin or the law? What is the purpose then, and why is it? Now, did God add the law because people were sinning, or did people learn that they were sinning because God gave the law, right? That's the question. And Paul wants to make sure that we understand this. Now, fortunately, we have more Paul than just this. In fact, if you look at the book of Romans, Paul really expands greatly what this means and what the law is. So if you have your Bibles and keep your thumb there, we're going to look at a few things in Romans that I think will help clarify this. So Paul says in places like Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." He's been saying that, right? "Since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So it seems that Paul's saying that the law was given that we could know sin, all right? Or Romans 4:15, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. Hold on, Paul. Are you saying, Paul, that before the law there wasn't any sin? Well, we know that's not true. And know why we know that's true? Even before Abraham, people died. Okay? Why did people die? Because we sin. Because of sin. Okay, so we know that that's not what it means. It can't. It can't mean that. All right? So what is Paul talking about here? What is Paul talking about? He says that when there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, I think in this particular case, Paul is being very technical in his language. He's making a distinction here between sin and transgression. Okay, technically speaking, they're slightly different things. Okay, a transgression is a violation of a revealed command. Okay, so if I go 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone, okay, somewhere in Madison, there's a big book of laws, and in there, it tells me that to go 75 to 55 is wrong. It's written down, and so when I break that law, that's a transgression. I've transgressed the law, okay? Sin is more of a general offense against God in word and in deed, in our treatings of other people, in our treatings of God, okay? So a transgression then is a technically violating a written code of sorts, okay? So he's saying that, well, before the law, there was sin, but for you Jews, for the nation of Israel, you see, because of this, because you have it written down, because there is now transgression, you have a greater responsibility. This law actually served its function, like much of the Old Testament, to separate Israel, to make them different from everyone around them. Everyone around them was sinning, no doubt about it. But with the law, they knew specifically those things which God looked down on. Because sin, in Christian view, is that every evil human act that violates the natural nature of man as well as God's nature. So then the Jews had a greater responsibility. All right? Romans 7:7. "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet." Now again, we're being technical here. All right, Paul is. He's saying that, of course, I mean, if I go up to, you know, if anybody, a Gentile, goes over to his neighbor's house and takes his cow and runs away with it. He wants his cow and he goes and takes it. Well, maybe the taking of it is wrong, but is the coveting wrong? See, and that's a whole different thing. God's saying, no, even the coveting. So there is this place where being more specific in understanding it. Oh, if I had known that I'm not supposed to covet, then I wouldn't think it's a bad deal. So you see what I'm saying here? See that because of it, God is showing us specifically there are some things, behaviors that maybe, you know, maybe folks wouldn't think it's a bad deal, right? I can covet stuff. I'm not actually doing anything wrong, right? God's saying, no, to covet is wrong. You know, and there's good reasons for that, and that's a whole other sermon. Okay, so we know then what is sin because of the law. Romans 5:20 says this: "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin is increased, grace abounds all the more." So there's a certain function of the law then that increased it, increased it in the sense of highlighting it, in the sense of more awareness of it. Okay, I mean, sin was still there. Okay? The sin is there. So, I think the conclusion we have then of what trespass is, what the law was for, was the law was given to reveal certain kinds of behaviors as sinful. Okay, the law functioned as a spotlight, as a revealer of sin. John Stott, theologian, puts it this way. So the law's main work was to expose sin. It is the law which turns sin into transgressions, showing it up for what it is, a breach of the holy law of God. It was added to make wrongdoings a legal offense. It was intended to make plain the sinfulness of sin as a revolt against the will and authority of God. It exposes. And so then he says, then the function of the law was not to give us salvation, but to convince us of our need of it. That's what the law is for. It doesn't save us. But if we take it seriously, if we understand it for what it is, if we look upon the law and say, oh my God, I fall short. I can't do that. As much as I try, and they did over and over again, and God was showing them, you need a Savior. You can't do it. You are fallen. You are sinful. And that was the message. That was what the law was for. Not to save, but to show us our need of a Savior. Okay, so that was the first part of his answer. Okay. What's the purpose of the law? Why then the law? To show us sin. To reveal us sin and to point us to our need of a Savior. Secondly, he mentions the, what we'd call, temporal limitations to the law. Okay, that it was limited in its scope. If you look at the end part of verse 19. Right here. It was because of transgressions until the offspring, or some of your Bibles may say seed, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been named. Okay, now we know who that is, right? We just talked about that. The offspring is Jesus. Jesus is the seed. Okay, So the whole purpose of the law was temporary, is what Paul's trying to tell us. That it has a temporary use. And that is until Messiah come, until Jesus came. So from that we can just expand then our answer. The law, the purpose is to reveal sin until Jesus comes. Okay, that's what the law was for. To reveal sin until Jesus comes, until Messiah comes. And then, at the end of, the very end of verse 19 and in verse 20, Paul, it seems to me, I think, kind of tags something on here, just to help clarify some things. And that is, he speaks of the circumstances in the giving of the law. And it's confusing. It seems kind of weird. I mean, you read the end of 19, and it says, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What? Why? You know, why, Paul? Why did you put that there? Here's what I think he's doing. He's speaking of intermediary. So he's trying to show how the law is less than the promise, okay? And he does it by saying, okay, you have the law, so how did you get the law? You had God, through angels, to Moses, to Israel. So there's this chain of events that brought us the law. And then he says, how did the promise come? God, Abraham. That's it. So Paul is arguing that the law is inferior because of the distance, so to speak, of how it was given to us. Now, I got to tell you the truth. I'm not exactly sure why Paul felt the need to include that here. I don't. But it makes sense. He's just trying to strengthen his argument that it's not the same. That what he gave to Abraham was better because it was direct from him, and the law, he did it through these intermediaries, and God is one. So that's his argument. I think we can leave it at that, and if you're more curious about it, that I can direct your attention to some very scholarly deep works that you can fall asleep to. Okay, so that is the crux of his argument here on why the law. God did it to reveal sin until Jesus came. Okay, so that's the main point, right? I'm going to say it again because this is what I want to make sure we understand. All right? Main point. One, the law was to reveal sin. And two, only until Jesus came. All right? And then the Spirit takes over. Okay, and we see that. In fact, if you look in the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus made this clear to us. In John chapter 16, starting at verse 7, he tells us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now again, think about the disciples hearing this. That makes no sense at all. If I do not go away, the Helper, which we know is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Ah, you see, there it is, see? That's what the law did, right? That's what the law was supposed to do. Convict us of sin, show us our sin. And Jesus is now saying, that time is ended. I sent my Spirit to do that. That's what's supposed to happen. And righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Okay, so he's concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so the Spirit, Christians are Spirit people. And I think it's unfortunate in our culture, in our world today, that we have these weird connotations to that. Spooky connotations, excess connotations, right? The Spirit's, you know, all wild stuff, or tongues, or crazy, weird prophecies, or spooky, or not real things, ghosty things, whatever. And that's not what the Christian life is about. The Spirit is God in us. And we live by the Spirit. We take our life and understanding through the Spirit now and what Jesus told us. So that is the purpose of the law. Why then the law? Now, the rest of what I read there in verses 21 through 25, Paul kind of restates things and he kind of gives it in the function of the law then. He gave the purpose and now he speaks to the function of kind of why it was given. Because then the question is asked, and it is a good one, then. And the Judaizers are going to post this to him. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Okay, so if the law is so bad, Paul, if we're trying to do the law and you're saying no, are you saying it's bad? Are you saying that the law contradicts what God originally wanted? Did God make the promise to Abraham, live by faith, and then come on later and give the law? And counterman what he did? Is he tormenting himself on what we should do? And what does Paul say? No. That's what it is. No. That is not right. Again, knowing that the Judaizers are not going to just take that as an answer. All right? And so he explains. He does explain. Okay, so is the law contrary to the promises of God? No. And he gives four reasons why. Four reasons why the law does not contrary to the promise of God. One is the law's inability to give life. Paul, in talking to the Judaizers, makes an assumption. He's assuming they're Christians. Okay, these are Christians, Christian Jews. Okay, Jews have come to faith. Paul's argued with them this whole chapters 2 and 3 that, hey guys, you experienced the same Spirit that we did. How did you come? Did you come to Jesus because of faith, or did you come because of works of the law? And of course it was by faith. So he has this assumption. You came to Christ by faith. It wasn't because of what you saw in the law. And he says, and think about it, guys. If you could have come to righteousness by the law, why would Jesus even have to come? But if you are a believer, if your eyes have been opened to Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and you believe that, come on, guys, it doesn't make any sense then. The law does not make you righteous. And if you're trying to say that it does, then you are disagreeing with what your experience, what you have in Christ. It's as simple as that. To declare, and again, this would upset the Judaizers. The Jewish tradition had elevated the law at this point to life-giving status. In their Mishnah, which is the Jewish Mishnah is the, like a commentary on the law and all the sayings and teachers were good. And one part of the Mishnah says this: if he has gotten teachings of Torah, he has gotten himself life eternal. So over time, in the traditions of the Jewish teachers, they've come to the point where they would say, to have Torah, to have the Torah teachings, is to have eternal life. And we understand that that is a skewed perspective. And the Judaizers would have had that perspective. And Paul's saying, guys, get away from that. The law does not give life. The law does not give righteousness. You've experienced that in Jesus. And because if it was possible, then why have Jesus at all? Okay, so that was the first function of the law. It was not to give life. Okay, so kind of negative. And then he talks about the function of the law in history. The function of the law in history. If you look at verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So that was part of the law's purpose, was really to put the chains on us, so to speak. Or, probably more properly speaking, to make us aware of the chains that are upon us. That's what it's for, to understand. You know, there's people, think about this, people around the world, blinded, have chains around them, are burned with chains, and they have no idea. You know, you're familiar with the author Frank Peretti, the books This Present Darkness and talks about spiritual warfare. Cool books. I think can mess up your theology if you take it literally, but it's just fun to picture spiritual warfare of angels battling out above you and that kind of stuff. He did write other books. And he wrote this fiction book, and in this book, it as a metaphor of sin, there's a dragon, there's dragons, that was like Satan kind of picture. And then if you were infected in sin, it would start as like a little, just a little black spot on your heart, like a little like gangrenous sort of thing. But then it would grow and grow and grow until it was just like putrid, festering, disgusting. I mean, you just throw up seeing this person, right? And the person had no awareness of it. You know, it's a fascinating picture. If you read the book, these people are going around and they're just, it's just gross and they stink and it's horrendous. And they're just like, what are you talking about? I don't smell anything. I'm fine. And then they become aware of it. And then they realize, oh my gosh, I am disgusting. See, that was the historical purpose then about the function of the law, was to make us aware of the chains on us. It imprisoned us. We don't know. We may be in this room and we're saying, oh, this is just how life is. I'm in this little room and bars and, well, that's how everybody is, so it's okay. And the law shows it, like, wait a minute. This isn't a nice little homey room. This is a prison. And you don't like it. So that was the second function of the law in history, was to show us that we are imprisoned, to declare the world is a prisoner under sin. And we saw that in verse 19. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Thirdly, it speaks of the function of the law, function of the promise in history. So you look at the end of verse 22. So Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, so part of the function of the law was to highlight the promise. The function of what the law provides for us is to show us our need for the Savior, to show the path of how to be righteous. Not the law, but in Jesus Christ. That was the promise. So that the law shows the promises might be given by faith in believing in Jesus. Okay. And then the fourth function of the law, the last few verses, he kind of restates in verses 23 to 25. And he shows that the function of the law was, again, reveal sin until Jesus came, the era of faith, which is in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith. So that was what we've been saying, right? He's recapping, just kind of putting a little different angle. So reveal sin, verse 23. And the effect of this law then, the law was a guardian to lead us until Christ came. So the law was our guardian. It was there to, and that word, the guardian there is kind of, some of your Bibles may see imprisoned us, may say something like was to lead us until faith came. Okay, so the idea of a guardian or you know, an overseer, you know, you're a young kid and you have a guardian until you come into your inheritance, kind of a picture. All right. So the effect of the law then was a guardian to lead us until Jesus came. The result then of this law, of this leading, was to be justified by faith, was to show us and point us to the promise. And then verse 25 is just so great. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under our guardian. The law is now suspended. Its purpose has been fulfilled, and we are no longer under it. That is good news, people. That is great news. And I'm sure Paul is like begging these Judaizers to see that. Guys, this is great news. You do not have to be burdened by the law anymore. Because that's what it was. It was never meant to give life. It was never meant to save you. It was never meant to do anything other than show you more and more how sinful you are, to imprison you more and more, to show you the chains that you're in, to show you how bad it is, and why you need a Messiah. Why you need Jesus. So then, where does that leave us today? Right? How do we see these things? Now again, Galatians is talking to Jews. Okay, we have to keep that in mind. This is a very narrow thing that Paul's talking about. But it does spill over to us, doesn't it? I mean, the question is, then what do we do with the Ten Commandments? What do we do with these things? Well, a couple things I think can help us. One, I read a very interesting kind of illustration of how the law functions. Think of the law as an old manual typewriter. Now, kids, we used to have to type documents on this machine. It had no power. There was no electricity to it at all. And it would have these keys on it, and you push it, and a little lever would come up and snap up and pound the letter onto a piece of paper with a little bit of carbon, you know. And you had to, and it was hard to push, and, you know, and the people who could type really fast, I mean, you ever seen like a bodybuilder? I think their fingers probably looked like that. It was amazing, right? Manual, you know, that's the law. Okay, it did its function. It did what it was supposed to do. You got the documents out right, okay? Compare that then to a computer. Now, a computer, you're doing the same thing, aren't you? You got the same kind of keyboard there. It's so much nicer, all right? It's so much easier to type. Just easy, oh, you know, just you can go along. You don't have to slam down those things, you know. You can correct yourself. You know, in fact, the computer, it corrects it for you. You know, you have programs now where you type stuff in and then it pops up and says, hey, don't be an idiot. Don't say it that way. Say it like this. Or, you know what? It's so much better. So you think of, that's kind of the intention. The end game was to have it like this. Now, again, you know, 40 years from now, this sermon illustration will be something different. You remember, the law was like computers and now you have your implant in your brain or whatever. So, but for now, we'll go with this. Okay. So, again, as we think about the law, it's not that we just chuck the whole idea of the typewriter away. In fact, we see that in the computer, it functions in much the same way, just better and more efficiently. And that's what was intended. So if we, think along those lines, I think we can look at the law as being very valuable in our lives to clarify ethics, to clarify things right and wrong. It gives us something really to look at, solid, that we can say, this is good and not good, okay? Being careful to not fall in the trap the Judaizers have fallen into, right? Because what Romans 10:4 tells us this, for Christ is the end of the law, okay? So again, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ, end the law for righteousness, all right? Our acceptance to God, our salvation has nothing to do with law, okay? Understand that, nothing. But like a computer, it can show us and help us to see certain things. That's why the Ten Commandments is fine, I think, as something to look at, to show us ethical things. So how we respond then to the law, I think, is this. One, understand that faith is the primary response to God to be accepted by Him. Okay, period. Faith is the primary. In fact, faith is the only response God wants to be accepted by Him. Okay? And then two, life in the Spirit is our primary mode of operation as we seek Him to live obedient before God. Okay? Again, primary. Now again, that we could help it out in some ways, but primary, we're supposed to be Spirit people. And what that means, I think, is as Christians seeking God's will, we don't first turn the law of Moses. As Christians seeking God's will and how to be obedient in our lives, we don't even, in fact, first turn to the writings of the New Testament. I know you're like, what?
hear me, letters like Paul, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, Thessalonians, Revelation, okay? Good teaching helps us along, but it's not primary in helping us to determine God's will and live a life of obedience. That's the Spirit's job. How does that work? What did Jesus teach us? Remember, when the scholars came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? Love God with your heart and soul and mind, right? Love God. And what was the second? Love others. Love people. And then what did he say of those two things? What do those two things do? In this, all the prophets are fulfilled. Boom! That's it. That's how the Spirit works in us and reveals things to us. Primarily, if you're wondering, questioning, how do I live with God? How do I obey God? What should I do in this situation? What direction should I go? If you first look again by the Spirit and trusting in Him and ask yourself, does it help me to love God with all my heart and soul? If it doesn't, then you can probably say, no, that's not God's will. And does it help me to love, to show love for other people? And again, if it doesn't, it's probably not God's will. I understand that it's not as clear black and white as that in our lives, right? Things can get sticky. Which is why, as community, as people, we want to do this work together. Because there's all kinds of ethical questions that can come up that we can go back to the Old Testament. Because there may be things that people would argue if you, I remember being on college campus, people like to argue all the time about, well, the Old Testament says this, you know, and, you know, things like, you know, if someone, you know, talking about cutting off someone's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? But again, what does Jesus tell us? What does the Spirit, what does the law really say? To love God and love people. And if that's fulfillment, then we don't do that anymore, right? And again, I'm not here today to figure all these complicated things out. But as we think about what Paul has for us in what is the law, what its purpose was, we want to default to God's Spirit in us and Jesus' teaching, which comes down to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and love others yourself. And all the other stuff, all of our political questions, put it through that filter, you know? And again, it's complicated, I understand. It really can be very complicated. I was reading one book today, and he was going through, asking a question about war, going to war. Is it okay for a Christian to go to war? Again, you'll have a people in the spectrum, and it's not, you know, easy as, you know, again, some will say, well, absolutely not. You're killing somebody, you shouldn't do that. Others say, well, maybe not. You know, maybe there's a righteous war and those kind of things. Again, see, that's where it gets complicated. And that's why together we want to try to apply what the law says through the lens of the promise, which is Jesus. Love God and love people. That's what it's about. So again, understand the purpose of the law, to show us sin, to show us the extent of our sin, to point us to a Savior, to show us, to help us in our blindness. In of itself, it's not going to, but by the Spirit, God will open our eyes and show us these things. All of us, even today, every one of us. As you're sitting here today, even listening to this, I pray at the beginning that the Spirit would open our eyes to Him. That's my prayer for us even right now. Is there something that God is convicting you, that the Spirit is convicting you of even right now? A brother or sister, a family member, somebody that you've offended, that you know, or you maybe wonder if you did. Maybe you think, oh, I wonder if what I said this last week at work, I wonder if that came across wrongly. And if God is convicting you in these things, our response is then to deal with it. And that's what we can do by the Spirit and His strength. Amen? Amen indeed. So law is good in what it did, but now we are followers of Jesus. And that is amen and amen. Go with God. Have a good week.